3 John, in your Bibles, please. 3 John. We're still continuing, towards the end, of course, our series on the forgotten faithful. We've looked at a lot of folks in the Bible these last several weeks. In fact, a lot of folks have told me, Pastor, I never heard of that guy. I never heard of that person, that woman. And it's a bit of a shame because they are faithful, but they're all forgotten as well. But they're not forgotten by God nor in His Word. 3 John, and let's look at verse 1. It says, "The elder, unto the well-beloved at Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers." Father in heaven, please help us tonight to open our hearts and our minds to your word. And I pray, Father, that you will help us to have all distractions cast aside. If there be something between us and you, through your Holy Spirit and in deep prayer, we ask, dear God, that you help us to remove that something so that we can hear what the Spirit saith to the church. Bless your people to that end in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to look again at 3 John. I want you to notice an interesting text, verse 14. In fact, it's a unique closing with a unique farewell. He says, "But I trust I shall shortly see thee, and we shall speak face to face. Peace be to thee. Our friends salute thee. Greet the friends by name." Now, it's very interesting to me that the Apostle John would close this letter by talking about certain believers' names. Greet the friends, he says, by name. Don't just say, "Hey, everybody, hey, y'all," but greet them, he says, by name. And that's interesting because here, in the shortest book in all of the Bible, it's actually the shortest book, shorter than 2 John, at least in the Greek. And so here in this very little book, John introduces three people by name. In verse 1, there's the name Gaius. In verse 9, the name Diotrephes. In verse 12, the name Demetrius. Now, again, this is a tiny little book, and yet you have three people called out by name, a reminder, by the way, of the kind of people you will find in virtually every New Testament church. This is a church trio of John's choosing. You say, "But Pastor, why then call them out by name? Why take three people out of the shadows of anonymity and put a spotlight on them that lasts for all of eternity?" Well, the main reason is in 3 John in verse 11. "Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God." In other words, there are three people here. There's Gaius, there is Diotrephes, and Demetrius, three names of three very real human beings who provided lessons and models for the believers in John's day, and of course for us today, to learn from. And as examples and models, you either follow these people, or you follow not these people, depending upon who they are. And so the question tonight is twofold. It's been sort of twofold throughout this entire series on the forgotten faithful. And that is, which model are we following? And number two, which model are we providing? In other words, if the Apostle John were to write a fourth epistle or a fifth, and he were to call you out by name, and we were to read this epistle, and thousands of churches would read the epistle all over the world, which verse would your name be in? Would your name be in verse 1? "The elder unto the well-beloved Yezen, whom I love in the truth." That would be great to read your name in the Bible like that, right? Right, Yezen? I mean, that would be a blessing. Or would it be verse 12? "Scott Harris hath a good report of my men and of the truth itself." Not bad. I mean, I wouldn't mind having my name, you wouldn't mind having your name put into the eternal and indestructible Word of God in that context, right? But Suppose your name is used in verse 9. I wrote unto the church, but Jim Blaylock receiveth us not. John says, the Apostle John says, I wrote unto the church. I wanted to come to Beacon Baptist Church. This is the Apostle John who wrote Revelation, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, the Gospel of John. And I said, no, I don't want John. Jim Blaylock receiveth us not. And it goes on to say, Jim loves to have preeminence and talks against us with malicious words. Wow. I mean, take a gun and shoot me. I wouldn't not want that ever written of me. You know, there are certain names that of certain people who I knew 40 years ago, 43, 4 years ago, when I was a new believer, who when I hear their name today, sadly, I think of verse 9. I hear their name today, and these are people I do not want to follow. And I only knew them briefly as a 12, 13, 14-year-old kid. And of course, that's what this entire series has been about, on the forgotten faithful. It is looking into the Scriptures, what God has written for our learning and our admonition, and being reminded that God has given us these examples. He's given us examples and testimonies of men and of women who we can follow. So you know what? How many times, if you've paid attention through this series, did you notice this? That whenever God highlighted the faithful contribution of someone in His Word, He also takes that highlight and places it against the contrast, the contrasting unfaithful life of another. For example, the five daughters of Zelophehad that we studied, the names of which I don't think anybody here can still remember, right? Maybe you can. You're a better person than me if you can name them all. Those fearless five, we call them, they are in the very same chapter where God condemns the sons of Korah. He holds them up against the backdrop of these unfaithful sons. Judas, the forgotten faithful. Remember that, Judas? Well, Judas, the forgotten faithful, is even called out as, quote, Judas not Iscariot. Judas versus Judas. Mrs. Manoah, you may remember, is contrasted to her son's choice of the daughters of the Philistines, and later Delilah. Mrs. Manoah in contrast to them. Naaman's maid was contrasted with Gehazi, two completely different people, whether to follow or not to follow. Onesiphorus is contrasted to Hymenaeus and Phygellus. Ittai was contrasted in the same chapter with Absalom. Damaris and Dionysius that we studied on a Wednesday night was contrasted with the Epicureans. Joanna and Cusa with Herod himself. Sosthenes with Gallio. Jabez with most of the names in that entire chapter. Benaiah with the sons of Belial. Ebed-Melech with King Zedekiah. Mnason, that aged saint, in the same chapter with the Jewish mob. It is not an accident, folks, that every time it seems there's a forgotten faithful held up in the Bible, we are also presented with some very unforgettable unfaithfuls, including in this text, maybe even especially in this text. Our main hero tonight is a man by the name of Gaius. He's a man who in John's old age was a tremendous encouragement, a tremendous blessing to that great and beloved apostle. And yes, he stands in stark contrast to a man that John says prated against him with malicious words. That word, old English word prating, means to chatter. It means idle talk. Just John this, John this, John that. Oh, John's too old. John's this, John's that. Malicious words. Now, let me ask you something. Have you ever been somewhere and your name was called out over a PA system? Or your name was called out on a radio station, you heard your name. It's a strange, kind of odd feeling. I've mentioned in the past that when I was a teenager, I paged my own name in Daytona, a little small stock car race, and went up there and paged Jim Blaylock so that all my buddies, Jim Blaylock, please come in. And I was like, oh, look at me. It's pretty weird, pretty egotistical, but I did it. Maybe you've read your name in a public forum. I was on the internet just a few years ago. Someone said, hey, you need to go and check out this forum. So I went on and checked out this forum, and sure enough, there are these people writing stuff, going back and forth about me. That was weird, uncomfortable, strange. None of that obviously rises to the level of having your name written in the Bible. And it's pretty amazing that in the shortest book in Scripture, there are three names that are listed. And not just listed, but they're actually held up. All three of these names are held up and displayed as examples of people either to follow or not to follow in virtually every New Testament church. And again, this first one you'll consider is in verse 1. Look at it again. The elder, that's John, he's the elder, unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Now, I've been thinking a lot the past several days about this man Gaius and what it is that makes a person to be, quote, well-beloved. Because not only was this man Gaius well-beloved by the people in that church, he's stating something that was obvious to everyone. But John says, I love him. Imagine that. Whom I love. Gaius was a man who so lived his life that people loved him. Now look, let me say this. I don't believe that it ought to be anybody's goal, quote, to be loved. You don't go around saying, I'm going to live my life so that people like me. Because Christ has already said that a lot of people aren't going to like you for his sake. And I know that's not the way that Gaius lived his life. And the reason he didn't go around trying to be loved and trying to be liked, people like that usually are not well respected. What he did do, however, was act and live in such a way that the very mention of his name brought a smile upon godly people's faces. Look at verse 3. For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, Gaius, even as thou walkest in the truth. That's how I know that Gaius wasn't out to be loved. That's how I know he wasn't a schmoozer or a people pleaser. Truth doesn't always please people. And he was walking in the truth. He was a man about the truth. In addition to that, notice verse 5. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity, thy love before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. Gaius was not only godly, he was not only holy, he was hospitable. The truth was in him, but so was mercy. He was a soldier and he was a servant. And who wouldn't love a person like that? Who wouldn't want to be a person like that? Well, let me just state this first. Your name can be remembered as that of a person who has strength and beauty, grace and truth. Pastor, how can I do that? How can I, if my name were ever to be written in the Bible, how can it be written down like this man? Well, you start out by doing what he did. You walk in the truth. If you look up across the page or above this text, you'll see in 2 John and verse 4 those famous words, I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth as we have received a commandment from the Father. Now look at 3 John in verse 4. I have no greater joy than to hear my children walk in the truth. What is a walk? And this is the metaphor, this is the picture that God always uses in this case for a believer. What exactly is a walk? If I'm supposed to walk in the truth, how do I do that? Well, get ready for some very deep, super deep theology. This is some exegesis right here. Here's how you walk. All right, I'm standing here. Am I walking? No. All right, watch this. That's called a step. Two steps, I'm walking. All right, so not walking, walking. Little steps become and turn into a walk. You know, last few weeks we have seen a couple folks get saved. And it took a while, but now they've come to church a couple times. They're not baptized yet. That would be another step. But they're taking some steps. One step, two step, three steps and you're walking. If you're taking the right steps, and the steps are all in here, if you're taking the right steps, you're walking in the truth. You're walking in the truth. So that all you have to do as you're walking in the truth now is help other people along the way, and voila, you're another Gaius. He was a man who was walking in the truth, and as he walked in the truth, he helped others along the way. You do that for a while, and you can't help it. Nobody will stop it. You will become well-beloved, at least well-beloved by godly people. Your family will love you. Your kids and grandkids will love you. Your colleagues will respect you. Your friends will love you. Your church will love you. I'm not talking about the world. Now, if you don't walk in the truth, because you're going to walk, if you don't walk in the truth, if you don't treat others with kindness, what do you expect that people will think about you and that people will say about you? Well, hopefully, they will never be able to say about you what John said about this, the contrast, the second name. Look at verse 9. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. John wrote a letter. Dear Beacon Baptist Church. Unfortunately, the person who opened that letter was Diotrephes. It'd be like getting a phone call here, and it's from the Apostle John, and Andy answers the phone. And the Apostle, right? Exactly. And the Apostle John says, yes, this is John, the Apostle. And Andy goes, oh, yeah, I've read your stuff. Yeah, I know you. Yeah, well, listen, I'm going to be in South Florida, and the Lord has led me to let you know that I'll be there so that I could speak to your flock. And Andy goes, oh, okay, well, I'll let you know, click. And the reason is, Andy didn't want John to overshadow his ministry. Can you even picture in your mind someone treating the Apostle John in that way? That's what John said this man did. He called him out by name. Look at verse 10. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds, which he doeth. Oof, you're in trouble, Andy. What deeds? Prating, chatting against us with malicious words. And this is important. And not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and cast them out of the church. It's horrible. Diotrephes, a contrast. What a contrast to a man by the name of Gaius. Gaius the encourager, Diotrephes the egotist. Gaius the diligent, Diotrephes the dictator. Gaius who receives confirmation and Diotrephes who receives condemnation. Which one do you want to be? And you know, one of the things I've learned through these years is that there aren't many churches who don't have at least one Diotrephes raise his ugly head here and there in the history of that church. John's talking about a person here who just has to be in the limelight. Someone, no doubt, who's gifted. They usually are, by the way. Someone, without a question, who has abilities and he uses those gifts to divide and exalt himself. And you probably know people like that. At work, they're always putting themselves in the front by pushing other people out of the way. They climb the ladder by stepping on others, and oftentimes they make it to the front. They become the manager, the boss, the head honcho, the elder. And yet their name is not well beloved. You know, you don't have to follow that example. And that was John's concern. That's why he says in verse 11, look at it. Beloved, he's talking to Gaius, follow not that which is evil. This is right after he describes Gaius in verse 10. But follow that which is good. He that doeth good is of God. He that doeth evil hath not seen God. Young people, let me say this to you, young people here in the front and wherever you are. I mentioned earlier the simplicity of walking like this. It's just taking steps. Because you're going somewhere. You're going somewhere with your life, and there are sometimes little forks in the road. It's the simplicity of walking in the truth. Well, that word in verse 11, follow, and specifically the words follow not, what John is saying is that if you walk in the footsteps of a Diotrephes, then eventually you'll be one. And young people, take a long, hard look at the people you're following, because wherever they're going, that's where you'll be. So if they're going this way, away from God, then 5 years from now, you're going to be away from God, because you have followed that example. And don't think that the world doesn't admire these kinds of people like Diotrephes, because the world kind of does. Our culture lifts up the athlete who bullies other people, the tennis player who yells at the ref when I was a kid. They loved John McEnroe. The coach that throws the, sorry about this, but Bob Knight throws the chair across Brother Ramsey. The world loves that kind of stuff, as long as they end up on top. As long as they're winner-winner, doesn't matter. Whatever it takes, if you beat the other guy, this is Diotrephes, and it's obvious in the text that he has a following. His attitude was rule or ruin. And of all people, he was prepared to ruin John. Think about that for a moment. John, the apostle, pillar of the church. John, the disciple whom Jesus loved. Diotrephes wouldn't even receive him. You say, Pastor, why are you telling us this? Very simple. John is telling all of these things, giving these warnings as warnings to this man, Gaius, because he's concerned for Gaius. This same man who is well-beloved, who walks in the truth, who is faithful to the brethren, he's the one, you'll notice, that John is warning. So guess what? If he needed it, then you need it. I need the warning. Follow not that which is evil. Follow that which is good. Choose your friends. Choose your heroes very, very carefully. Which leads us to the third name called out by John. Another hero, verse 12. Demetrius hath a good report of all men and of the truth itself. Yea, and we also bear record, and ye know that our record is true. Can I ask you a question? Why do you suppose that John follows the report on Diotrephes with the report on Demetrius? And this is a little letter he's writing to Gaius. Don't forget that part. Little letter written to Gaius. Tell him, I love you. Everybody loves you. You're well beloved because you walk in the truth and you're good to other people. This guy, by the way, Gaius, don't follow him. He's horrible. And then he follows that with this guy. Why do you suppose? It's to give Gaius a good example. Follow this guy. If you need someone to look up to, here's a bad example. And here's the one you should follow. Example. Hebrews 6, 11 and 12 says this. We desire that every one of you do show diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, being followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promise. And that was Demetrius. John doesn't say that Demetrius was the standard by which truth was tested, but that truth tested Demetrius and he was found faithful, therefore follow his footsteps. Don't follow Diotrephes. Do follow Demetrius. Why? I'm glad we have a bunch of Demetriuses at Beacon Baptist Church for you guys, you young people and others to follow. But why? Because of where they'll take you and because of what you'll become. You know, one of the most amazing things that people foolishly do is get on a path or on a road before they first find out where it's headed. And especially young people. It's sort of like Alice in Wonderland. Remember, Alice is lost and asks the cat that's up in the tree, which way should I go? And the cat says, where are you going? And Alice says, I'm not sure. And so the cat replies, then I guess it doesn't matter which way you go. I never liked Alice in Wonderland. That book's weird anyway, right? But that's the folly of getting on a path and taking a path or following somebody's footsteps without knowing where the road ends and where it leads. If you're trying to get to Jacksonville, Florida, it makes a difference what road you choose. If you get on I-95 South, you're not going to get there, no matter how hard you try. And so God says, here's Diotrephes, do not follow his steps. And There are Diotrephes at work. There are Diotrephes in your family, in local churches, and they're popular sometimes. By popular, I mean the ungodly people like them. The carnal people follow them and lift them up. Don't follow them. Over here, though, is a Demetrius. Follow his example, because his path is leading to the blessing of God. You can either want the blessing of the world on your life or the blessing of God on your life. And now God says to us, to all of us here, see Gaius? Follow him too. You know, the Bible itself and the God who wrote it, interestingly, is in the business of naming names. Now, I would never name, it's happened here at Beacon Baptist Church. We had to unchurch someone once for teaching false doctrine almost 30 years ago. Naming names, God does it in his word, but I'm not God. I'm a little more scared to do that. But God, he's in the business of naming names. But he knows your name and he knows my name. And the question tonight is this. What would if he named your name? You think about it this way. The name Diotrephes could have been a model and an example for hundreds and hundreds of years in the sense that he could have been well-beloved. Had he followed the truth, had he walked in the truth. Clearly somebody who seeks the preeminence is not walking in the truth. Instead, because of being put in the Word of God, the name for eternity is going to be disparaged. Eternity is a long, long... Someone said eternity is four blondes at a four-way stop sign. That's a long time, but that's not eternity. Eternity is forever. And even though you'll never have your name in the Bible, you will have it on someone's heart. In fact, you already do. If I call your name out from the pulpit right now, any of you, I'm looking around. If I were to call your name, everybody in this room virtually, everybody who knows you, will instantly have a thought. You ever think about that? They will think one way or another about you. And somebody is walking in your footsteps. And if they're not walking in your footsteps right now, maybe because you're younger, they will one day. They're going to walk in your footsteps. I was thinking about a man years ago. I was studying this text. He was a Diotrephes in the church where I got saved. He was a troublemaker. He was gifted, but he was a scorner. And all over that area of North Carolina, there were churches who had to clean up the debris that was left in the wake of that one man's destruction. And it was both his and the people who followed him who caused the destruction. Now, folks, what kind of reputation and what kind of a legacy is that? Who wants that? You know, we said at the beginning of the message that there are two things we should consider. Which model are we following and which model are we providing? There's an intriguing statement John makes about Christians in this text, and I wonder if you noticed it. Look again at verse 8. He says, "We therefore ought to receive such, that we might be," I love this phrase, "fellow helpers to the truth." Pastor, what's a fellow helper to the truth? Because that's something the Bible says that we ought to seek to be. That we might be fellow, what is a fellow, who's a fellow helper to the truth? Well, beloved, it's you. Matter of fact, the fact that you came on Wednesday night, that helps you become a fellow helper to the truth. Anybody here who instead of like Diotrephes is more like Demetrius, you're helping, not hindering the truth and therefore the work of God. Now, I wonder tonight, which of these two men, this forgotten faithful or this faithless example, which of these two you would cast your lot with? Whose footprints are you leaving and which footprints are you following? I want you to think about something remarkable, and it's amazing to me. All three of these names called out by John in this text, all three of them were professing believers in the same church. Now think about that for a moment. I mean, normally when you see one character, then the other character is Absalom, you know, someone that... But all three of these men were professing believers in the same assembly. So that sadly and clearly, not all Christians are worth following. Sadly. Not all believers are like a Gaius or like a Demetrius. Some believers are a blessing. As we often say, they brighten the room when they enter. Others brighten the room when they leave. Not a blessing, but a burden. The good news is, every believer in this room, every Christian who's ever been saved, has the potential of being a blessing and a benefit. Well, it's just my personality. It's not your personality. It's your carnality. You're falling back on that. God has a way of transforming that carnality into spirituality, and you have everything you need. You have the new birth. You have the Word of God. You have the Holy Spirit, the local church. God has given you everything you need to grow and grow so as to not become obnoxious and annoying. No, I don't have someone in mind right now. It sounded like it. Remo. You don't want to be the person who, when a gathering... Now, follow this carefully because I'll sort of tie this together at the end. But you don't want to be that person that when a fellowship's announced or some sort of a gathering, people say, well, is so-and-so going to be there? In a derogatory way. Who wants to be that person? There's a prayer meeting tomorrow over at so-and-so's house at 10 o'clock. Oh, well... Is Andy going to be there? I'll never forget, I was inviting some young people to a youth fellowship that I was youth director in those days in Knoxville. And when I asked this very humble, sweet, kind girl in the Christian school, she didn't go to our church. And the person, we'll make up his name, is William. That wasn't his name, but let's say his name was William. And I asked this very sweet girl, I said, hey, do you want to come to this rally we're going to have? Pete Maravich is going to be there, and he was giving his testimony. You want to come to this? And I overheard her say to her friend, is William going to be there? And, of course, William was awful. He was in the church, and she said yes. And under her breath, she didn't even say a word. She said, ugh. I thought, wow. I mean, how would you like to be an ugh Christian? You know, when someone says, hey, there's a youth activity, da da da, or hey, there's a senior saints gathering, and someone says, is so-and-so going to be there? Yeah. Ugh. Can you imagine? I mean, there were people that would say that about this man. For sure, Diotrephes. How about this? Is Gaius going to be there? Yes. And people go, ooh. Right? I'll be there then. I mean, ugh, or ooh, which one do you want to be? Now look, here's why I never forgot that ugh. The reason I never forgot it is because William was good-looking, athletic, gifted. All the ungodly girls loved him. In other words, look, my point is this. The problem with William was that he was not godly. And that's what made him ugh to a good girl. And that brings it down to this. It brings it down. It's not about, like, I'm not saying that you want to be the person that people go, ooh, about, because it's about you. It's not about you. The only reason you want people to say, oh, he's going to be there, is because your life will glorify God more than the ugh. It really doesn't come down about you or your popularity or being liked or being loved. And that's what John is saying. It comes down to being a person that others can follow, and therefore their lives walk in the truth. And therefore God receives the glory. And when it comes down to being godly or not godly, that's the reason why people like William and Diotrephes are such a drain on the church and on other believers' lives. The Apostle John, in his aged years, he was being drained because of this man. And there are people like that. And what? They're dead batteries because, see, you're a dead battery if you're not in touch with God and walking with God. There's truth and strength and the power of the Holy Spirit. That's life. But these are dead batteries. And all they do is walk around with their cables looking to someone to hook up to and suck the joy right out of their life. Ugh. Someone's not going to be there. It might be a good-looking battery. It might be an amazing battery. It might look fantastic, but it's dead. So you walk in the truth. You receive strength and blessing and the fruits of the Holy Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness. You receive all this. You're full. So when you walk in, people are like, ooh, she's here. She's going to talk about somebody. She's going to tear down somebody because she liked to have the preeminence. He's going to prate on about something because he's not walking with God. Now, this is the Apostle John writing a little letter under the inspiration of God and the Holy Spirit in the eternal Word of God, showing us very practically that you're going to walk one way or the other and someday be known for one thing or the other. And a good name is rather be chosen than riches and silver and jewels. And God's people said, amen. Father, we are thankful for these examples of forgotten faithful. And I thank you, Lord, that even where there is a local assembly when someone is as bad as Diotrephes, with all that bad influence, right there in the midst, there's also a Gaius who walks in the truth and a Demetrius who does the same. And may we recognize that we can be the same and do the same. And when we are tempted, dear Father, to follow the footsteps of someone who is not walking in the truth, convict our hearts. Remind us, Lord, that it's leading to a place where we will lose our testimony for your honor and your glory. Bless your people in this church that in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.